This message, titled Let Us Return from Hosea chapter 6 verses 1 through 3, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, I remember in my senior year of high school, I discovered a rather small book that, despite its size, had an immense impact on my life. It's a book that is simply titled Knowledge of the Holy. And I don't know this morning if you're familiar with the book or if you're even overly familiar with the author, a man named A.W. Tozer. But brothers and sisters, I owe so much to that little book. Because despite growing up as a Christian, despite growing up in a Christian home and a Christian church, it was when I began to read the pages of that book, if I can put it this way this morning, it was A.W. Tozer who really, for the first time in my life, gave me a tremendously big picture of who God is. If I'm allowed a small point of observation this morning, it does seem to me that so much of Christianity suffers today because you and I have such small thoughts about God. So much of Christianity suffers because you and I, in the ideas and the knowledge and the understanding that we have of God, so often, brothers and sisters, we are content with an understanding that is paper thin. And we need to be reminded again and again of the greatness of our God. And I remember in particular in that book where A.W. Tozer discusses what are commonly called the attributes of God, that he got to the chapter on God's faithfulness, and this is what he wrote, and it's something that I've not been able to shake. He wrote this: "The faithfulness of God is a truth of sound theology, but for the believer, it is far more, because the faithfulness of God passes our understanding and becomes food for the soul." I read those words 20 years ago, and still I have found in my life that they have proved true again and again and again. That my fickle heart, brothers and sisters, is almost daily met by the faithfulness of who God is. And I begin that way this morning because that truth, or maybe to be a little more precise this morning, that God, the ever faithful God, is, if I can put it this way, God himself in his faithfulness is the iron pillar that holds up the words that we have read here this morning. If you remember, as we're going through this prophecy, the people of Israel have not dealt faithfully with God. By no stretch of the imagination, they have abandoned him and they have left him. And if you remember the note with which the fifth chapter ends, God says, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me." And now in verse 6, the very words of the prophet open with these words: "Come, come, let us return to the Lord." And what a statement that is. Brothers and sisters, however great their spiritual adultery had been, however great the idolatry of the people of Israel was, however much they had forgotten God, however much they had been living by pride and by the stubbornness of their sinful hearts, here through the mouth of the prophet is an inviting call for the people of God to return again to God. And that call, brothers and sisters, is one that passes down the ages. to you and I this morning. And in preaching this morning, I'm directing myself particularly, I'm directing myself this morning to those of you who may feel distanced from God. I'm preaching in particular to those of you this morning who may acknowledge and recognize in your life that you are wayward, that you are backslidden, that your relationship with God is not what it should be. And I want to preach this morning to you. I want to preach this clarion call. Come, let us return to the Lord. And first, as we look at this call, first, I would like to begin on this point, and that is the nature of the return. Again, here in the first verse, the prophet Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord. And this morning, I want to put a very particular emphasis on that four-letter word of this verse, L-O-R-D. Let us return to the Lord. Because, brothers and sisters, as this call goes out to the people of Israel, as this call goes out to you and I this morning, that is where, or rather, who we are intended to return to. Come, let us return to the Lord. You remember, as the whole of this prophecy demonstrates, Israel is a wayward people. And their waywardness is measured, it is pictured in the same waywardness of a wife who is unfaithful to her husband. And the call of this text is, come Israel and return to your husband. Come Israel and return to your spouse. Return to the Lord. And one of the things that I have been agonizing over as a preacher is to come to these words and to understand, brothers and sisters, that you and I find ourselves in this description. We cannot stand at arm's length and wag the finger at Israel and say, look at that wayward wife. But we have to come to these words and acknowledge that these things are a commentary, as it were, upon our own hearts. Those of you who know some of the old hymns, perhaps know that one that demonstrates so clearly what is often the Christian experience when in those words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Every Christian knows that by experience. Every Christian knows the fickleness of their own hearts, the paradox, as it were, how prone we are to leave the God that we love. We know that by experience. And we know in times of wandering, when our hearts go after other lovers, brothers and sisters, we are called back here. We are called back to the Lord, to Himself. To the Lord. And that's not insignificant. Why is that not insignificant? Well, I would note that it's not insignificant as we think about this word Lord, because, brothers and sisters, the word that is used here is a name. You can look at it in that first verse, L-O-R-D, and of course in our translations, it's all capitalized, isn't it? I've preached it before and continue to bring these things to your memories. It's capitalized because it is a name of God. Quite literally, it is the name Yahweh. Or maybe you're familiar with the Latinized form of that name, Jehovah. That is the name that is used here. Come, let us return to Yahweh. Let us return to Jehovah. And I note that this morning because, brothers and sisters, when the prophet Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord, the word Lord is not a title. It's not a title. but it is a personal name. It is what might easily be said, it is the personal name of God. Maybe you remember, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the very scene in which this name becomes so prominent. It's in Exodus chapter 3. As Moses is in the wilderness, as he's looking after his father-in-law's flock, you remember in Exodus 3, he sees the burning bush, the bush that is on fire and yet unburned. And he throws the sandals from his feet because the ground on which he is standing is holy ground. And you remember the way that that scene is vividly and even dramatically pictured for us in the third chapter of Exodus, that Moses comes before this unburned bush and a voice begins to speak to him. And it's God, it's the angel of the Lord. And do you remember the angel of the Lord commissions Moses and says, Moses, go to Egypt, go to Pharaoh and let my people free. Lead them out of Egypt. And you remember the great question that Moses asks. Well, if I go to Pharaoh, and I go to the people of Israel, and they ask me, who sends you? What should I say? In very simple terms, friends, Moses is asking, what is your name? And God names himself. Man does not name God, but God names himself. An interesting fact in of itself. You remember in the book of Genesis, as Adam is created, it is Adam in exercising his kingship over creation that God had given him. God had placed him as a steward over the created order. It's Adam who names all the animals. But man, brothers and sisters, does not name God. God names himself. And God says to Moses, when Pharaoh asks, when the people of Israel ask, who sends you? He says, Moses, here is my name. Yahweh sends you. Jehovah sends you. And it is, brothers and sisters, as I said, it is not a title. It is the personal name that God gives to himself. And it is a name that God loves. God loves to be known and to be called upon by this name. If you were to count it up, this name occurs over 5,000 times in the Old Testament. God naming himself, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah. But of course, brothers and sisters, what is the meaning of the name? You remember the playwright, don't you? Wasn't it Shakespeare who said, what's in a name? Well, what is in this name? Well, this name, as it occurs here in this first verse, Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, what does it mean? Well, perhaps you know this. But the name Yahweh is connected to the Hebrew verb, the present tense verb, I am. Not to the past tense, not to the future tense, not I was, not I will be, but it is a name that is connected to the Hebrew verb, I am. And quite simply, quite foundationally, there's the meaning of the name. What is the meaning of God's personal name? It is simply this, I am. God is, brothers and sisters, he is the one who is. And as we come to try to comprehend that, as we come to try to understand that, brothers and sisters, we will find ourselves grappling with the boundaries of human language to understand the significance and the meaning of that name, God calling himself, I am. It means so much. There's a world of application to it. It means that God has no beginning. It means that God has no end. It means that with God there is no change and there is no variation. God is, and what God is, God always is and never fails to be exactly who he is. It is a name that means that God is completely and totally independent, dependent on none. The way that every single creature that has ever been called into existence is, that is not true of Yahweh. Yahweh has no beginning. Yahweh has no end. Yahweh is not in a state of becoming, but he is absolute. As the philosophers would call it, he is absolute being. And there's no change. All that God is. And brothers and sisters, human words can hardly begin to grasp the greatness of this name. That's what it is. It is a name, brothers and sisters, of infinite greatness. But there's something more to that name. There's something more. And that is this. That name tells us that the infinitely great God is knowable. When Moses says, Who shall I say sends me? The voice from the bush does not say, I can't tell you that. It's beyond your knowledge. The voice from the bush does not say, you're asking too much. The voice from the bush says, I am. The voice from the bush names himself as Yahweh, as Jehovah, and implicit in that, brothers and sisters, is simply this: Yahweh is knowable. That despite being one who is of infinite greatness, he is not a stranger. That despite being one of infinite greatness, he is not far removed. That despite being one of infinite greatness, he is not beyond the pale of human knowledge. He is not some unknown cosmic power. You know, can I just say this morning, this is the folly of agnosticism. Agnosticism, which says, well, we can't know if God is an outright denial of the personal name with which God has named himself. I am Jehovah and I am knowable. It's the folly of agnosticism. And if it means that God is knowable, then, brothers and sisters, it means that you and I can relate to God. That despite being the infinite great one, we can have a relationship with him. It's why this name is known. If you read the theology books, it's the covenant name of God. Why? Because it's the name that God uses when he identifies himself as our God. I am the Lord, your God. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh, who is not to you a stranger, but your God. So that I belong to you and you belong to me and we are bound together in this covenantal relationship. That's the significance of this name. And of course, brothers and sisters, of course, that standing on this side of redemptive history, standing on this side of the incarnation, the glory of what is being revealed here is that we come to know Yahweh in Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels the way in which Jesus himself owns this name for himself? In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. When Jesus stands before the high priest and he says, are you the Christ? Jesus responds, I am. When Jesus is in the garden on the night of his betrayal, as he is being turned over into the hands of sinners, and he comes to be identified. Do you remember in the Gospel of John, I think it's John chapter 18, how Jesus identifies himself? He says, I am. And John tells us that that legion of soldiers that had come for him were knocked flat on their backs because they came into the presence of the infinitely great God in the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, my point in all of this, brothers and sisters, my point in all of this is that as Hosea comes and he says, let us return to the Lord, the nature of this return is one of the utmost personal character. It is an intimate return. We return to a personal God. The return that is being called for here, the return that we are being invited to here, brothers and sisters, it's not simply to an idea. It's not simply to intellectual and academic acknowledgement and facts. It's not an invitation to return to some kind of notion and opinion about who God is, or it's not a call to return to certain kinds of emotions. We are being called to return to God, to the one whose name is the Lord. We are being called to return to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the infinitely great God who in the glory of his grace stoops to be known by you and me. It's the nature of the return. It's a personal nature. God saying, here is what I desire. My people would return to me myself. But secondly, I want to add then this morning, I want to add a discovery. A discovery. So here in verse 1, we have this clarion call, come, let us return to the Lord. The name Lord just is intended to stick out to us, to the one who is infinitely great. Let us return to the Lord. To the Lord which the people of Israel had forgotten. The Lord to whom the people of Israel had been unfaithful. And of course, that could be a frightening idea, couldn't it? Let us return to the Lord. Let us return to the one who is infinitely great. Do you remember what was said in just the previous chapter? You remember how God described himself toward his people in chapter 5? We need not go very far. God says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 14, I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. God is saying, in your rebellion and in your spiritual adultery, I'm going to be like a lion that devours prey. That's what I'm going to be like to you. You can think about the way that God pictured this, again, as we saw a little bit last week. Where God himself says to the people of Israel, he says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 12, I am a moth to Ephraim. I am dry rot to the house of Judah. God saying in those moments of judgment, I am going to ruin you. I am going to bring you down. The way in which a moth consumes fabric, the way in which dry rot works its way through something, God is saying, that's what I will be to you. And now suddenly here in the first verse, come, let us return to the Lord. And there's a frightening aspect to that. You want me to return to the Lord who's like a lion? You want me to return to the Lord who's like a moth? You want me to return to the Lord who's like dry rot? And the question that hangs over us, brothers and sisters, is simply this. If we return to God, what will we discover? What will we discover him to be? When we return to him in faith. I can just illustrate this point just with a very trite example. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I got into an argument. It's the kind of argument married couples have now and then. And it rose to a pitch where we both realized we need to go to separate rooms for a while. We just can't continue arguing. Let's put some distance between ourselves. And of course, those who have been in a marital fight like that, you know the tension. You don't want the division. You don't want the enmity. You're in separate rooms and you know, you know, don't you? I've got to go make, I've got to return to my spouse. I've got to make things right. I've got to go and do something. And yet there's always that niggling question, isn't there? At least there is for me. I don't think our marriage is particular in this aspect, but there come the niggling questions. If I return to my spouse, what am I going to discover? Is my spouse going to be angry? Is my spouse going to be bitter? Is my spouse just going to begin laying into me and tearing me with words? Is my spouse going to give me the silent treatment? Am I going to meet with resentment? Passive aggressiveness? Right? You've been there. You don't want the separation. You don't want the distance. But you wonder, if I return, what will I discover? And brothers and sisters, how similar that can be. How similar that can be, that same question, when we think of returning to the Lord. I've been so unfaithful. I have lived life on my own terms. I have forgotten God. I have rejected Him. He has not been in my thoughts. I have done things that I know are an offense to Him. And brothers and sisters, our hearts can resist with argument after argument after argument. What will I find in all my unfaithfulness when I return to God? It's a question that can plague the heart. If I return, what will I discover? Brothers and sisters, I want you to see from this text this morning what the repentant heart will discover when it returns to God. What will you discover? You will discover this, brothers and sisters. You will discover that the infinitely great God is a physician. We read that in the first verse. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He has torn us that He might heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. What a truth. What simple but profound language there, brothers and sisters. God is the one who has torn us. But the prophet says He has torn us that He might heal us. God is the one who has struck us down, but God has done so because He will bind us up. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture, this is language that is reminiscent of God's great work as a physician. This is what God does. And we should understand something of that. That should relate to us in some way. Sometimes the practice of binding and sometimes the practice of healing, it hurts. Anybody who's been diagnosed with cancer, who has to undergo chemotherapy, to the untrained eye, the chemo is killing someone when in fact it's healing. And Hosea, the prophet, says that's what God is. Like a surgeon with the scalpel, He cuts and He cuts deep. But He does it to heal. He strikes down that He might be the one who binds up. The scalpel that God holds, the scalpel that Yahweh wields, is intended to bring healing to His spiritually sick people. And we get such a portrait of that in Jesus' own ministry. As we read this morning from Luke chapter 5. I didn't come for the healthy. But Jesus said, I came for the sick. I don't call righteous people to repentance. I call unrighteous people to repentance. Those who return to the Lord, those who return to Him in faith, looking to Jesus Christ, will discover that God is a physician. But if that wasn't enough, we see more than that. What else is discovered? God, not only a physician, but God is a life giver. There in verse 2, as if to add more encouragement and more support to the idea of returning to the Lord, the prophet says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we might live before him. You know, what a strong picture. It's such a strong picture. If the previous verse pictures you and I as those who are torn and those who are struck down, those who are maimed, those who are wounded, verse 2 gives us a stronger picture. We're not simply wounded. We're not simply struck down. We are dead. A spiritual death. But what is promised? He will revive us. He will bring life to us. He will raise us from the grave. You see what Hosea is saying, brothers and sisters, when you return in faith to the Lord, here's what you learn. The infinitely great God is the God of resurrection. He's the God who takes that which is dead and returns it to life. That's the God we serve. And brothers and sisters, in wayward seasons, and every Christian has them, when you feel at your end, when you feel, as it were, spiritually dead and spiritually lifeless, when your interest in God seems to be non-existent, when your affections for God are dried up, when you feel spiritually dead, when your zeal seems to be gone, here's the promise, return to the Lord and you will find him to be the God of resurrection, the one who is the giver of life. And of course, you can't help but notice, can you, the very timing of this. Most commentators note how reminiscent or how predictive this is of the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And whether or not it's a predictive prophecy for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether or not that is found here, what we do see is here's the business that God is in. Here's the business of Yahweh to bring life to those who are spiritually dead. And then Hosea adds that we may live before him. To live in his sight. To live and to move and to have our being in the very presence of God. You who are wayward, what will you discover when you return to the Lord? That he is a life giver. But more than that, more than a physician, more than a life giver, Hosea adds one more. If you return to the Lord, what will you discover the infinitely great God to be? You will discover him to be a sustainer. Verse 3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Now, that's a picture, isn't it, that we're familiar with in a farming community? So familiar with those spring rains that water the earth. And why do the spring rains come? Not only to give life, but to sustain life. It's not simply that God heals us as a physician. He does. It's not only that God gives us life. He does. But the picture goes one step further. He is the God. Yahweh is the God. Jehovah is the God who continues to sustain us. The way that a spring rain sustains the crops for the harvest to come. Hosea is saying that's who Yahweh is. That's what Jehovah does. And it's, I love the way he words it. His going out is as sure as the dawn. As sure and as certain as the rising sun every single morning. Hosea is saying, as surely will God himself go out and come to his people as showers as the spring rain that waters the earth. It is he, brothers and sisters, who sustains us. You see, the point is very simple. It's very illustrative. But it's very simple. Brothers and sisters, the infinitely great God is a God who is a physician. He is a God who is a life giver. He is a God who is the great sustainer. And so Hosea says, will you not come back to him? Will you not return to the Lord? Will you not return and come again to the one whom you have forsaken? In the fickleness of your hearts, Hosea is saying, will you not come and meet again the ever faithful God? You know, that's the real tragedy of unbelief. That's the real tragedy, brothers and sisters, of rejecting God as he has revealed himself in the gospel. To reject God, to say no to the call, let us return to the Lord, is to reject God as he promises to heal. It's to reject God as he promises to revive. It's to reject God as he promises to sustain. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. It's not uncommon in the Christian experience to go through seasons and times where you feel at great distance from God, where you feel your affections dried up, where the worship of God is not a delight, where thoughts of God are absent day by day, where the guilt of sin overwhelms. Brothers and sisters, it is common to the Christian experience, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And friends, if that is you this morning, come. Let us return to the Lord. Come by faith. Come believing. Come trusting that the fickleness of your heart can never overcome his faithfulness. Let's pray.